Napoleon Bonaparte was at one time a very powerful military leader, French emperor, yet he still recognized true greatness. He is attributed with this statement, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." I want us to consider some more about Jesus' empire or his kingdom. Let's begin with some matters concerning the kingdom. A brief review of what we studied last Sunday morning. First matter is that Jesus is reigning now from heaven. His kingdom is in existence because he is reigning from heaven now. 1 Peter 3:22 is one of many passages that we could cite, but this passage states Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter declared on Pentecost that Jesus had ascended back up to the Father, was sitting at the right hand of God, reigning. And the New Testament underscores this fact, this matter. Jesus is reigning from heaven even now. Secondly, there is a present phase and a future phase to his kingdom. The present phase is equivalent to the church. You see, by proclamation of the gospel, men and women are called to become part of the kingdom of Christ. And through obedience to the gospel, we are translated into this sacred regime. Notice Colossians 1:13. "He that is Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." You see, Paul writes by inspiration, the kingdom was a reality then. We've been translated, he's saying to these Christians, into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, from Acts to the end of the Bible, we see the kingdom being referred to as a present reality from Pentecost forward. With the exception of a few passages that represent heaven as the final dimension of the kingdom, which brings us to the second phase. The future phase of the kingdom refers to the heavenly phase when Jesus will deliver the kingdom, that is the church, to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Then comes the end when Jesus returns. He'll take the kingdom, the church, deliver it to the Father, and heaven will be the final dimension of the kingdom of Christ. That's part of the doctrine of the kingdom. But my question for us this morning is, what difference does that make? How does that translate into our lives each day? What difference does the kingdom make to our lives? It makes the world of difference. And I want to point out a few areas in which it does. First of all, it makes a big difference in our allegiance. In our allegiance. Allegiance is defined as the fidelity owed by a subject or citizen to a sovereign or government. A second definition, it's devotion or loyalty to a person, group, or cause. There are many things to which we may give our allegiance. We may pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We may show our devotion and our loyalty to a group of people with whom we associate ourselves. We may show allegiance to our work, our employer, to any number of things. But as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, our primary allegiance must be to Christ the King, above anything, anyone else. Since he is the king, he deserves our honor, our loyalty, and our obedience. Here's an example. In Acts chapter 5, we read how the apostles were instructed not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. It's the religious leaders, the high priests, chief council that are giving these instructions to the apostles. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Our allegiance is first and foremost to God, to Jesus, the King of Kings. We ought to obey Him rather than men. I've read that the first Sunday when President James A. Garfield had been president, a member of the cabinet insisted that a cabinet meeting be held at 10 o'clock on that Sunday morning. It had to do with a matter that threatened a national crisis, but James A. Garfield refused on the grounds that he had another appointment. Well, the cabinet member was frustrated, and he insisted that this national matter was of grave importance, that the president should break his other appointment. Garfield refused. The cabinet member remarked, I would be interested to know with whom you could have an engagement so important that it cannot be broken. President Garfield responded, I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord to meet Him at the house, at His house, at His table, at 10 o'clock tomorrow, and I shall be there. You see, that's this allegiance being expressed. This devotion to Christ the King. What difference does it make that if we're Christians this morning, we're part of the kingdom of Christ? It means a difference in our allegiance. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Kingdom people submit their own will to the will of the King. Secondly, the kingdom makes a difference in our expectations. In our expectations. So many in the world seem to grow farther and farther away from God. And that makes it easier for us to live for the here and now, as if this present life is all that matters. But the hope of the kingdom is that there is far more to life than what we see and experience right now. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, is one of those passages that refer to the future phase of the kingdom. Listen to what Peter writes. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's looking forward. He said, if you'll make your calling and election sure, a very rich welcome will be given to you into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we have something to look forward to. Something beyond this world, the things of this world. A few weeks ago, we were reminded of the words of Tillett S. Tedley and the background in which he wrote the words of this song. But I want to remind you of the words in particular this morning. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. You see, being a member of the kingdom of Christ gives us a new perspective. It raises our expectations beyond this world to a heavenly kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith, we find these words. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The Hebrew writer speaks about these great men and women of faith, many of whom did not realize the promises of God that He had made to them. But they kept looking. They kept longing for that heavenly country. And therefore, God was pleased, and He prepared a city for them. They had that eternal perspective. They looked forward to the heavenly phase of the kingdom. Because of Christ and His kingdom, therefore, the future is as bright as the promises of God. A third way in which the kingdom makes a difference in our lives, even today, is it makes a difference in our values. In our values. Our culture seems to value achievement, success, and image. Keith Wisham wrote an article this past week in which he said these words, "This world measures us by our A's, appearance, aptitude, and accomplishment." There's the world's values, appearance, aptitude, and accomplishment. Super salaries go to supermodels. Scholarships go to scholarly minds. Wealth comes to the businessman who sells the most, or the quarterback or other athlete that scores the most points. But if this is what determines value in our culture, we realize that it dooms most of us to failure and frustration. But if you look at these values that the world professes, we recognize that beauty fades, sharp minds can dull, and the best businessman can't broker a deal to deter his death. But in the kingdom of Christ, there is a different set of values, different than those of the world. The values of the kingdom reflect what matters to the King. Paul would say, "Do not be conformed to this world or to the values of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the values that we hold dear, those that the King has proclaimed. Kingdom people adopt the King's values and make choices that reflect those values in their jobs and their families and their communities. So being a part of the kingdom has a bearing on our values. It also has a bearing on our priorities. On our priorities. The real test of people's values can be measured in two ways: how we spend our time and how we spend our money. Our checkbook, our wallet, our day timer, our calendar reflects what we value. Jesus speaks directly to this issue in terms of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 speaks directly to those very matters. And here's one of the passages in Matthew 6. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or riches. You cannot serve God and riches. Someone has said, "Money is a good servant, but a poor master. The lure for gold is stronger than the human will, and with many a man it stands between his soul and his God. Someday it will be discovered that the bars that shut many out of the kingdom of heaven are forged of silver and gold." You can't serve them both. And to try to serve mammon or riches can keep us out of the kingdom. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I read about a wealthy television evangelist who was dying in his mansion, and his flock had gathered around him to ask him for his last wish. And he said, "Before I die, I would like to take a ride." And they asked the rich preacher what he required for that final ride. And he said, "I would like a very small camel and a very large needle." He had reference to this passage. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus speaks directly to that issue of our priorities. You cannot serve God and riches. But again, he states our top priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek Him first as our top priority. He didn't demean the value of our work. He didn't diminish the need for material goods. But what Jesus is doing, He's challenging His followers to bring kingdom values into our day-to-day lives. You see, seeking first His kingdom puts a Christ-like perspective even on our work, even on the way that we live our lives every day. And finally, the kingdom makes a difference. It matters because it defines our mission in life. Some people are driven to accomplish great tasks with their lives. And we know many that seem to be driven, goal-oriented, and they work hard to achieve those goals. Others may live aimlessly from day to day, lacking purpose or direction. But Jesus and His kingdom make a difference in our lives because they help us to define the proper mission. He gives His followers purpose and mission to live as subjects of the kingdom. To realize that our citizenship is in heaven, that we're heaven's citizens, but while we're here, we need to behave as such. It means that we promote kingdom values in everyday life and work. And it means that we extend His message, the gospel of Jesus, to the ends of the earth, that others may have the opportunity to give their allegiance to Christ and to become a member of His kingdom. Those are all consuming purposes. These are the missions of those within the kingdom of Christ. I want to conclude with a quote from George Bernard Shaw. He says, "This is the true joy in life. The being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. The being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown into the scrap heap and being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." In other words, what makes life truly joyful is to have that consuming purpose in your life for something that you deem important enough to give your life. And to recognize that it's not the world. You must not expect the world to devote itself to making you happy. But you see, the real key is, the key to having true joy in life, the key to living life the way God intended, is to recognize there's a kingdom of which He wants us to be a part. A kingdom that changes our allegiance, our values, our expectations, our mission in life. It changes everything. But it's only His kingdom that is a purpose large enough to devote ourselves to. May I ask us this morning, are you devoted to the kingdom of Christ? Have you surrendered your life in obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And it may be your desire this morning to step out in faith, having turned from sin and ready to confess Jesus as the King of Kings and as the Savior of the world, as the Son of God. Then you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by His blood, so you can be added to His kingdom, the church, and find this mission and these new expectations, this new perspective that is enjoyed by citizens of the kingdom. Are you a member of His kingdom? Are you still serving the King? If there are changes we need to make, let's make those. And if we need the prayers of the church to help us, let's let that be known as well. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.